Father, we thank you, Lord, that your love is so endless towards us, that you loved us so much you were willing to take our place upon the cross. And so we ask this evening, Lord, that we would give our undivided attention and show our love to you through the reception of your word, that we would receive it in our own hearts, that we would give our full attention to you and allow you to speak to us, to encourage us this evening, maybe correct us, console us, Lord, that Holy Spirit knows what we need this evening. So we ask that you would speak to our hearts, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn your Bibles this evening to the book of James, James chapter 5. And as we're turning there, of course, this is our chili dog night. I've been waiting for this day my whole life. I mean, this is what it's all about. A couple things about it. The cafe and the bookstore will be closed this evening, so we're all going to kind of focus out there. And again, kind of what we just started doing this just, I guess it was this last month or a few weeks ago. We're doing the donation thing, and that's what we're doing. And the donations tonight for the chili dogs goes towards the junior high camp. So, again, cheapos, I'm talking to you right now. This is donation, okay? So pretend like it's AM/PM, okay? And just kind of, you know, think of it that way, because I know that some folks were just grabbing stuff and weren't, like, giving a donation. So we're just doing it for the camp. It's the way for the kids to serve us, and they want to earn their way to camp. So it's kind of a way of us having fellowship and them earning their way. So it's just kind of a thing that we're trying to see how that goes. And so that's what happens after the service. So I'm going to cut this real short, close in prayer. We'll go out there right now. No, I'm just kidding. But that's what we're going to do. They told me there's like jalapenos to put on your chili cheese thing. And they've got onions and everything. I said, but do you have Rolaids? He says, no, we don't. And so you're on your own on that. So that'll be afterwards. So it's going to be a lot of fun. We did this a couple weeks ago. I think we went through, was it 250, 300 hot dogs, ran out. So this time we got 500. So that's mine. I don't know what you're eating, but that's mine. So that'll be right after the service. We're looking here at James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. And we come now to the mark of maturity that deals with patience. Now, James has already mentioned patience in chapter 1, but this particular patience that he's dealing with now is patience with people and general things. The first one was being patient when we're being under the various trials, but now we deal with just the subject of patience itself. And so we pick it up now in James chapter 5, verse 7. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endure. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. If I could sum up what he is saying here, it would basically be this. Forget the outlook, take the uplook is basically what he's saying. What he's saying is, listen, don't be so short-sighted that all you see is what's going on around you. And so often, as Christians, we lose sight of what we really should be focusing upon. So it's not really the outlook that we should be concerned about, but we should try the uplook. That we should get our eyes on the Lord is what James is saying here. Now, we look at this subject now of mature impatience. Back in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 was our very first mark of maturity. And it was really dealing with the subject of patience in trials. But now James returns to the subject of patience and talks about how we need patience in every aspect of our life. Not just when we're going through a trial, but every single aspect of our life. Now, notice with me how he mentions this word patience 6 times in this passage. Notice with me in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. Look with me, verse 8. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Look at verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Look at verse 11. Behold, count those blessed who endure. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So over and over and over again, 6 different times, James mentions the word patience or endurance. It's the same word. It's the word patience. Now, what he does is he uses 3 examples of patience. And I'm going to give these to you, but that's not really going to be our focus. The first area is in verses 7 through 9. He uses the example of the farmer. If you're going to be a farmer, you better be patient. Because that whole lifestyle and career and occupation calls for patience. Then in verse 10, he uses the example of the prophets. That if you're going to be God's mouthpiece and you're going to speak for God, you better be a patient individual or you won't make it. And then lastly, in verses 11 and 12, he uses the example of Job. We use the expression, he has the patience of Job. Well, that's an instance because Job went through more than probably any other man next to Paul and the Lord himself. He went through a lot of hardships. But we're going to look at those 3 examples. But what I want to do this evening is I want to look at 5 reasons why we need patience. Because in this passage, he uses the example of the farmer, the prophets, and Job. But then as he uses them, he mentions 5 specific lessons that we need to learn if we're going to be patient. These are 5 areas that patience is so important in. So let's look at this first example in verse 7 of the farmer, and then I'll call attention to these 5 different reasons or opportunities for patience. Verse 7 says, be patient, therefore, brethren. Now notice now as we're making a change, because we left off with looking at the first 6 verses here in chapter 5, and we talked about how the wealthy in the church were abusing those that were poor. And we made mention that it was kind of a different way that James was teaching, because I believe James was speaking about the professors of faith, not the possessors of faith. I do not believe that he was referring to the Christians in the church, but he spoke about those that claimed to be Christians that were wealthy, because when we looked at it, he talked about God's judgment coming upon them. He never mentioned they needed to repent or any of these other things. So I think he was using these professors of faith that were in the church calling themselves Christians, but they really weren't, and they were using their money and they were abusing people. And so what James is, James used that as an example to the Christian. Listen, don't aspire to be rich. Look how miserable these people are. They're under the judgment of God. And we talked about how today maybe the employer that you're working for is abusing you. He's taking advantage of you. He's promised you this. He's promised you that. But he hasn't done anything. And then what many companies downsizing. So we see some of these same things that were prevalent in the first century were actually taking place today. But I want you to notice now in verse 7 how James now redirects and he says, be patient therefore, brethren. He's now speaking again to his audience, which were Christians, and he's speaking specifically to them, those that need patience. He says, be patient therefore, brethren. That's all he says. Now that's a command. Now, he doesn't say if you're going through hardships, you know, go to court. That's kind of a Southern California thing, go to court. Or he doesn't say if you're having problems, go to the Jerry Springer Show and air your laundry. Or go to Dr. Phil. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say if you're angry and you're going through hard times, boycott. Or picket. Or refuse to use someone's product. He doesn't say that either. What he says is that you're to be patient, therefore, brethren. Now, number 1, here's one of the first reasons why we need to have patience. We need patience when we are facing difficulties. You know why? Because all of us face difficulties. It was amusing. My wife Tonight says, let's go a little early and we'll go to Starbucks. We get to Starbucks and it's so basic. I asked for a green tea lemonade. Now that's pretty basic, right? The girl at the window says, we don't have that here. I said, hello? She goes, we don't have that here. I thought, that's ridiculous. What do you mean you don't have that here? I almost said, do you have coffee? I was going to say that. I didn't. I kept myself from saying that. And she says, what are you teaching on? I'm teaching on patience. And so I'm here at this window, and I'm going to argue with them over green tea, which I know. And then the girl came back and says, we don't have any. We use it. Okay, that I understand. But as I was thinking about it, I go, how classic it is that when you start focusing on patience, you got to deal with it. You know how it is. I was just thinking just the other day, I was on the freeway, went to a board meeting. I went 8 miles in 50 minutes. And I felt inside like stripping the gears. I was just like smoke was coming out of my ears. And it's like I'm going, I'm going to take on patience Wednesday night. Let's see how spiritual, you know, you can be during this time. You know, and it's like, you know, it's crazy. I remember one time I was teaching on Philippians and I was teaching Job. That was crazy to do that. I mean, to be teaching those two books and try to live is absolutely insanity, you know. And so I knew tonight I was teaching on this and I'm going, this is insane. But we need this because we can't control what other people do. I have no control what others say. I have no control over their actions. But what I do have control on is how I respond to them. That I do have control of. Circumstances I cannot control, neither can you. Things change without any warning. Life is like that. I have no control over those circumstances. But I do take responsibility to how I respond to them. The other night on the news, they did a poll and they were asking people, you know, are you a patient person? And then they asked the question, what are the things that drive you crazy? You know what was the very top of the list, which I found amusing? The number one thing that people hate the most is waiting in line at a grocery store. That was like the top of the list. And as they were saying that, I was saying, praise God, hallelujah. I mean, and I agree with that. Because it seems like when I go to a store, I always get in the shortest line, but it takes the longest. You know, and I don't know why that happens. Whether you're running into Home Depot or something like that, it just happens to happen. The second thing on the list was DMV. That was the most, that was like the second most dreaded thing that a person would do. And then the third one was driving. That was, it says the basic freeways and the roads in Southern California are so bad. It's like this guy one time, his car stalled on the freeway, so this guy back was just honking and honking and honking, and the guy was trying to fix the thing, so finally he goes back to the guy and says, I'm sorry, I can't get my car fixed. If you want to go and work on it, I'll sit in your seat and honk while you try to work on it. It's like, is it going to do anything? Is it going to fix anything? And so, you know, driving, DMV, you know, waiting in line at Home Depot or at the grocery store, or maybe going out to eat. Now that, I mean, that in itself can be just a lengthy experience. Have you ever thought about this? You go into a restaurant, you wait to be seated, then you wait for a menu, then you wait to order, then you wait for your order, then you wait to pay your bill, then you wait to get your change back, and the person that does all this is called the waiter. I don't think so. I mean, that's insane. And that's just an example of it. I mean, we're constantly being pressured into all sorts of things, doing things that we don't want to, taking longer than what we think it should be. And so James says we need to be patient. Now, this word he used for patience literally means to be long-tempered. That's what it means. This specific word that he uses is really dealing with being long-tempered towards people. It's not necessarily towards things when he talked about trials, but now he specifically, in this particular case, is talking about being long-tempered towards people and how difficult that can be. And the question might be asked here, how long should I be patient with people? How long should I put up with people? I like his answer here, until the coming of the Lord. How do you like that? Isn't that great? You do it until the Lord returns. I can't get along with this spouse of mine. I can't get along with this in-law and outlaw. I can't get along with this boss. I can't get along with this neighbor. How long should I do it? Until the Lord comes. That's what he says. I don't know if you like that answer tonight, but that's the one that he gives. I find it interesting that there's over 300 references in the New Testament to the return of Jesus Christ. 300. What that breaks down to is one out of every 13 verses in the New Testament deals with the return of the Lord.
And that's not there by accident, because it's something that we're to look forward to. We're to anticipate the Lord's return. And so he says, behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. So what he uses now as an example of being patient is he likens it unto a farmer. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of similarities between farming and being a Christian. There really is. And let me just kind of give some of these. First, number one, a farmer is looking to the harvest when he will reap his crop. The Christian is looking to the second coming when he can receive his reward. So on one hand, you got a farmer in a physical sense that's working and working and being patient because he realizes that eventually there's going to be a harvest. The Christian is working and working because he realizes he'll see the Lord and he'll get a reward. Secondly, the farmer works until the harvest and he does not relax during the summer. So the Christian has a lot to do until the Lord returns. There's no such thing as coasting and taking a sabbatical and resting from ministry and serving God. We don't do that as a Christian. Thirdly, a farmer works and labors by faith so that he can enjoy the works of his labors. As a Christian, we serve God by faith. We don't get paid here on earth. If we get blessings, that's a great thing, but we shouldn't expect it. We're doing it by faith. We're doing it unto the Lord. And fourthly, farmers must wait patiently for the crops to grow. You can't speed the process up. And so as a Christian, we can't either. We have to patiently just grow in the Lord, serve the Lord, listen to the Lord, obey the Lord, and just be obedient to God as God leads us and as we walk with Him. A farmer has no control over the weather. He's totally dependent upon waiting for the rain to come, the proper amount of sun. All of that, he is totally dependent upon. We as believers are dependent upon the Lord. We cannot control circumstances. Now notice he says, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. Now, the early rains in Israel is October and November. Now, you got to kind of picture, by the time October and November comes, it is dry. And I've been in Israel in the October time, and it is just super, super dry. And so water is a very scarce thing in Israel. So what they do is they depend upon those rains to come, those early rains. So they plow this ground, they break it all up, they plant the seeds, and they're waiting for these rains to come that will then water and begin the germination process upon the land itself. Then they wait for the latter rain or the late rain, which comes in April and May, which will then carry the crops into the harvest time. So their dependence is solely upon the early and later rains. So it is with us. We have to leave certain things in the hands of the Lord. Anytime we get in there and we try to help God out, all we do is create bigger messes. And over the years, I could just go on and on and on about people that are trying to help God out and create him. I was dealing with someone yesterday from another church. You talk about messes that people get themselves into. You know, just all sorts of things without seeking counsel, making decisions, and then later on coming to the church asking, what should I do? I mean, it's crazy. Instead of really depending upon the Lord, trusting God, we take matters into our own hands, and all we do is create bigger messes. We got to depend upon God to vindicate us. We have to let the Lord bring the early and late rains. You see, the outcome of it is up to the Lord. Notice he says, because he's waiting for the precious produce of the soil. And so we wait for these rains from the Lord. And there's an old saying that says, all sunshine and no rain produces a desert. So God uses these difficulties in our life. God uses the heat. God uses the wind. God uses these adverse circumstances in our life because it's God's way of eventually producing the fruit. And so this first mark is saying, God, I'm going to be patient and allow these circumstances in my life to bring honor and glory to your name. I am going to allow you to do what you need to do. Now, it's interesting because in Luke 8:11, in the parable of the sower and the seed, the Lord says that our hearts are the soil and the seed is the word. So we have to have an open heart, a pliable heart, so that the seed of God's word can take root in our hearts when we're going through hard times. Oftentimes we harden our hearts and the seed can't get in and the seed can't produce fruit. It doesn't grow. And so he says you need to strengthen your hearts or establish your hearts. And we do this through the word and prayer. That's what keeps our hearts soft. We stay in the word. We stay in prayer. And we stay just open to God. See, during our prayer time, we were talking about in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus said, you know, pray that you don't enter into temptation. How oftentimes we get attitudes and we don't cooperate with God because we're not praying and we're trying to take the Lord's battles instead of allowing God to do what he has to do here. And so he says here, for the coming of the Lord is at hand, or literally, the coming of the Lord has come near. It's very near. Now, it was near 2,000 years ago. It is much nearer today than it's ever been before. The Lord is coming. The Lord is going to return. So we have a mandate by God to be patient. We can't fix some things. So we keep a heart open to prayer. We stay in the Word. We allow God to do what he needs to do. And we don't take matters into our own hands. Verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. The second reason that we need patience is we need patience to face life's disappointments. Life is filled with disappointments. We often say that our appointments are his, or our disappointments are his appointments, and oftentimes they are. And so we need patience because we face life's disappointments. I like this verse out of the New English Bible. Let me read this to you. It says, my brothers, do not blame your troubles on one another, or you will fall under judgment, and there stands the judge at the door. Notice the statement, do not complain, brethren, against one another. Isn't it amazing when things go wrong and we're disappointed, we always want to blame someone for it? Thank God there's Washington. Who else would we blame? You know, we're always blaming the government, blaming this person, blaming this. One person blames the Democrats. The other person is the Republicans. No, it's the Independents. It's this. We're always blaming somebody. And when things go wrong, that is the fleshly thing to do, is to point the finger and say, you are the responsible party. And so he says here, do not complain, or literally, do not grumble, or do not groan, is what he says. So we're not to do that. Isn't that interesting that when we get impatient with God, we also get impatient with people? And that's usually why we're impatient with people, because we're not patient or we're not right with the Lord. And so we see this natural reaction now to a disappointment that we begin to complain. So we blame our wife, we blame our husband. Said, oh, God, why didn't I get a better wife? Why didn't I get a better husband? And the wife's looking, why didn't I get a better husband? And then, you know, the kids, why didn't I get a better dad who gave me more allowance money? And everybody's blaming everybody. And the goldfish, why didn't I get a better house to be a fishbowl in? And blaming everybody. First of all, we don't deserve what we even have. And this thinking that I deserve something better, or my heart is telling me I deserve this, is a lie from hell itself. What we deserve is the lake of fire. That's what we deserve. And this notion, this worldly thinking that comes into the church, that we deserve something. What do we deserve? The Bible says God formed us out of the dust of the ground. We're basically a bunch of dirt clods is what we are. We don't like to hear this, and I like what Paul says. We're vessels, we're little crackpots is what we are. We really are. And to think that we can point to God and say, I deserve this or I deserve that. We're only breathing because God loves us and he's allowing us to. And we come off with this attitude, I deserve this or I deserve that. I'll tell you, farmers generally don't fight with other farmers. I think if there's any occupation that is characterized by a willingness to help each other, it's farmers. And often on the news you'll see where maybe one farm house is burnt down and all the other farmers get together and they build the other guy's house. See, that's the way we should be as Christians. When things go wrong, we're disappointed, we start pointing the finger at someone in the church, we blame the pastor, we blame this person or that person, and we start pointing fingers at people. And really, what it comes back to is we're disappointed in God, and so now we're taking it down on his people. And how foolish it would be for a farmer to get in a feud with the farmer next door, because they're supposed to be working together. They're working in the same land, and they're to help each other out. And that's the way it should be. And notice what he says here. He warns us here. And he says that you yourselves may not be judged. So when we get critical and we start whining and we start complaining and we start pointing the finger, God says, you better look out, because God himself is going to judge you. Now, you can jot this down. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. I think we looked at it a couple weeks ago, and we talked about what he means by judging. And what he means by judging is judging censorously, or judging with the idea of trying to find fault. And generally, people do this because it makes them look better. They don't have the same problems that they're calling attention to. And so that's wrong judging. We are to judge, but we're to judge righteously. Notice what he says here. He says, behold, the judge is standing right at the door. So when we're judging and we're blaming others, God is right there at the door. So we need to be aware of that. And so now in verse 10, he now uses the example of the prophets. He's used the example of the farmer, but now in verse 10, he continues now with that of the prophets. As examples, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, an example, as he uses this word suffering, means to suffer evil. It's a different word that he uses. The other one, when he uses that word patience, he was talking about, you know, being long fused or bearing up under people. But this particular word suffering is dealing with those that are suffering evil. He says, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Number three. We need patience when we face disapproval. And what that simply means is that people are not always going to agree with us. There are going to be people that are going to oppose us. Now, he's not just talking about someone that has a disagreement with us. He's talking about those that disagree with us because we're representing the Lord. We're standing for God. We're speaking on behalf of God. And because of that, we're going to be attacked. Now, I know that this patience has to do with doing the right thing. You're standing for God. You're speaking for the Word of God, as it says here in 2 Timothy 3:12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So sometimes when people are attacking us, sometimes we're being attacked because we're just doing dumb things. But here he's talking about someone that is suffering. They're suffering evil, and they're actually doing the right thing. They're standing for the Lord. Notice they spoke in the name of the Lord. So he's making a reference to the prophets that stood for the Lord. They were doing everything right, and by doing everything right, they still suffered for it. It is possible to be doing everything in the will of God and still suffer for it. Let's look at some examples. The example of Elijah. He's a good example. He announced to Ahab that there was going to be 3.5 years of drought. You know that 3.5 years of drought affected him? That judgment that he spoke to Ahab affected him. He spoke what God told him to speak, and that very judgment of God affected him. But God supernaturally took care of him. As the old saying goes, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And surely that was lived out in Elijah's life. He pronounced that judgment and he suffered himself. Jeremiah, you talk about an individual that suffered, thrown into a muddy cistern, abandoned by God's people, under the siege of Jerusalem, still protected by God. And after his whole ministry was over, not one convert. You talk about a guy that we would call a failure today. But he was right in the will of God, standing for the Lord, speaking forth God's word, and he suffered for it. Daniel, Ezekiel. You look at these men that were under great pressures, that were under great persecution. Daniel thrown into a lion's den. Daniel accused of breaking the laws. All of these things that were said against Daniel. And it simply says, who spoke in the name of the Lord. I'll tell you, you want to speak God's message, guess what? People are going to oppose you. And when was the last time you heard someone say, "Ah, Buddha"? Well, I never heard anybody say that, but they'll say Jesus Christ or "Oh, God" or something like that. You know, you say, "Oh, Buddha," no one has, "Oh, Krishna," no one says nothing about that. When people curse, they use God's name. And that's kind of what they do. And you can kind of say that, and no one really says, they laugh, or someone else joins in and says the same thing. But I'll tell you this, you stand for Jesus Christ and you start saying he didn't do it, or why did you use his name that way? And boy, you talk about getting people upset. You know, people start talking their little smutty movies and you step in and say that's wrong. And you start opposing it and people get all upset and they call you narrow-minded and everything else. Again, we need to stay in the scriptures. Revelation 22:12 says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." You see, God will rescue us, as he did with Daniel, as he did with Ezekiel, as he did with Jeremiah. God himself will. Romans 15:4 says, "Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." What's that lesson on patience tonight as we speak forth God's word? Keep speaking it. And that's what God said to Daniel. That's what he said to Jeremiah. Just keep on. Just keep speaking. Don't lighten up. Just keep doing what you're doing. And God himself will rescue you. And now lastly, in verses 11 and 12, we now have the example of Job. He says in verse 11, "Behold, we count those blessed who endure. We have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." Now notice the statement in verse 11. Notice who's blessed. "Behold, we count those blessed who endure." Notice the ones that are blessed are the ones that go through hardships. Notice this. We like, "Oh, blessed are those." But let's read what goes before that. They're blessed because they've gone through hardships. They've trusted God. They've endured through difficulties. They haven't thrown in the towel. They haven't complained. They haven't judged others. They've trusted in the Lord. And he says, "Behold, we count those blessed who endure." And again, we've noted this a bunch of times. God is constantly balancing our lives. That's what he does. I mean, all through the Bible, we see up and down and up and down. We just see it, you know, Abraham, you know, God says you're going to be a great nation. Here he is, 99, no offspring. That's a problem. National Enquirer loved this story. 99, no children. God says, next year at this time, you'll have a child. So he has this child, and then the child grows, gets to be about 17. God says, "Now I want you to offer him on an altar." So here he has this valley experience, no child. He gets a child. He's up on the hill. Now God says, sacrifice. He's back down in the valley. Gets ready to sacrifice him, and God says, "Don't do it." Back up on a hill. Just his whole life, up and down and up and down. Later on, Isaac. Later on, Jacob. Later on, Joseph. Loved by his father, he's on a hill. Hated by his brothers in the valley. Sold into slavery, really in the valleys. Elevated in charge of Potiphar's house, back up on the mountain. Accused of rape, back down in the prison. Later brought before Pharaoh, elevated to second in charge of Egypt, back up on a mountain. And I think if all of us would look at our lives, we would see over and over again that God is constantly balancing our lives with hills and valleys. We know that it is the valleys that produce fruit. You don't find them in the mountains generally. You find them in the valleys. That's where they're at. That's where fruitfulness comes. That's where growth comes through the difficult times. It's not, you know, floating on a raft, listening to praise strings and floating in the river somewhere. All this is heaven. You know, jet skiers start coming. It just things change. And it's those difficulties in life itself that produces character, not simply comfort. And so James says that they have endured, or endurance, which means to remain under. It's the idea of staying there, not running. And how often when difficult times come and circumstances are out of our control, we want to run. We want to head for the hills. And that's number four. We need patience when we face disaster. And that's exactly what Job did. When Job faced disaster, he didn't run. He didn't blame God.
He took it. And that's exactly what he did. And now he mentions, you have heard of the endurance of Job. Now, the first three chapters of Job, we have Job's distress. Here's a man that literally loses everything. His health, his family, everything. His riches, they were all gone. Then in chapters 4 through 37, we have Job's defense. Job has some friends that show up and try to comfort him. And the best part was the first 7 days when they didn't say anything. But then when they opened their mouths, we have chapters 4 through 37 where they say all these idiotic things. I've learned over the years that when people are hurting, just be there. You don't have to have deep theological explanations for life's complexity. You just don't. Just being there says volumes. Just love them and just say, we love you. And that's all. And if you don't love them, just say it anyway. It makes them feel better, you know, just say it. But it's like being there. That's all it is. And then in chapters 38 through 42, we have Job's deliverance. God then speaks up and tells these guys to shut up. And I'm just looking forward to that chapters. Where God just says, you idiots. I'm paraphrasing this. He goes, just zip the lip, is basically what he says. Just quit talking. And so, but it's in these first two chapters of Job that we have this insight into why God's people suffer in the will of God. And we have these great things. In Job chapter 2, verse 3, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, blameless, upright, man fearing God, turning away from evil and still holds fast his integrity, although you incite me against him to ruin him without cause. And the theme really of the book of Job is that God is worthy of worship apart from what God gives. See, what Satan is basically implying here, the only reason Job loves you and serves you is because look what you've done for him. You blessed him with possessions. You blessed him with a family. You blessed him with good health. You strip all these things away from him and you'll see that people won't worship you. People only worship you, God, because you give things and because you're supposedly good. And that really, in the book of Job, it's not really Job that's on trial. It's really God that's on trial here. It's an accusation of Satan against God that the only reason people love you is because of what you do to them. And that's not true. Because Job models for us that though he has everything stripped away, he still loves God. And that's why Job is such a good example. He loses his... In the first chapter, he loses everything. He loses all of his possessions. The roof caves in, kills his children. And what does Job do? Job falls down. He said, naked I came to the Lord, naked I return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Then the next chapter, you know, just more drama happens. He loses his health. And then his wife says, why don't you curse God and die? If I would have been Job, I would have said, I lost my family. God, you forgot to take this one. Take my wife with me, too. I mean, can you imagine what encouragement that was? Why don't you curse God and die, blessed husband? I mean, that's what she says. And how tragic that even in his own family, he's not getting the support. And so what does Job do? You read the book and Job never once gets angry at God, accuses God. He doesn't understand God. He doesn't understand why he's suffering. He curses the day that he's born. I wish I never would have been born. We'd say, I hate my life, is what he was basically saying. And it's just, I mean, he says that, but he never once says, God, you're evil. It's your fault. Why'd you do all this stuff to me? But it's not so. I love Job 42:7 when it says, it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. And he basically said, you've spoken, but you haven't represented me. And the whole time, Job was holy before God, and he never once accused the Lord. In Job 13:15, Job says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. It says of Job there in James, it says, the Lord is full of compassion, or is controlled by compassion, and is merciful. And again, we see the outcome of the Lord's dealings. What's the outcome? God vindicates Job. He gets his friends to be quiet. And God gives back to Job double what Job had. God surely was good in his outcome. And God is always good. Verse 12 says,
Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. The fifth reason is we need patience when we face dishonesty. Now, this is interesting as he closes with this thought in verse 12. He basically says, be honest. He says, above all or before all things, my brethren, do not swear. The danger is that when we go through difficult times, we want to make oaths, we want to make promises, and we want to do all of this stuff. And this is dangerous, dangerous stuff because we have no control over it and we cannot do a thing. And he says, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath. Often people that make oaths are generally people that lie a lot. Because you haven't believed what I've said, but you'll really believe if I say, so help me God, I promise this time. And really, it's a person whose word is not trustworthy, so now they're invoking God to put a little more weight to what they're promising to do. Jesus said in Matthew 5:34, but I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is evil. And again, it's wrong. And you hear people do this all the time when they're under pressure, making promises, making oaths, and they're not going to carry them out. And it's because we're not trusting in the Lord. We're not being patient in God. So again, we're taking matters into our own hands, and we're making pacts, we're making promises with things that we cannot do. And James says the same thing that Jesus says, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no. It's interesting, in Matthew 26, When Jesus was arrested, there was the slave girl came by and noticed Peter and says, oh, you hang around with them too. And Peter starts swearing or making an oath. I don't know the man. It's because he was lying. And it just trying to bring some validity to it. He says, so that you may not fall under judgment. I like what Job 42:5-6 says. Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore I retract, I repent in dust and ashes. He saw the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. Then he saw the Lord. And so it is with us. We may not see what God is doing, but we will see. As Job did not fully understand what God was doing, he was blessed to see what God was doing. We may not. But the Bible promises that we will see him face to face, the Bible says. And the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess in Romans 14 that we'll say, God, I understand. I agree. You were good. You were righteous in what you did. Like the farmer, it's a process. Like the prophet, we need to speak forth God's word and not hold back. And like Job, we need to wait for God to complete his purpose. But in closing, in these five areas that we looked at, patient when we face difficulty. We have no control over circumstances and people. We do not. But we better pray and we have to trust God. Secondly, we need patience when we face disappointment. Like the farmer's patient, waiting for the crop to develop. Number three, we need patience when we face disapproval like the prophets. But we need to remain faithful as Jeremiah did and spoke even though there was not one convert. Number four, we need patience when we face disaster like Job when life falls apart. We don't understand what God is doing. And then lastly, number five, we need patience when we face dishonesty like Job's friends. We don't bury ourselves and make commitments that we can't keep and don't intend to keep only because we want people to really think that we know what we're saying. The answer is we trust God. That's a mark of maturity. Am I mature when people reject me? Am I mature when I face life's difficulties? Am I mature when I face disaster? Am I mature when people falsely accuse me? See, a mark of maturity is I am patient. I am trusting in the Lord. The Christian doesn't live by explanations. He lives by faith. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much this evening for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for this passage. And we pray that each one of us would develop patience. And we can't say, Lord, I want patience and I want it now, because it doesn't happen that way. It happens through life itself. Through just depending upon God in small things, and then God growing us into bigger things that we trust you in. And Lord, we can't add to our lives, but we can certainly shorten them by worry, by taking matters into our own hands. And help each one of us this evening to really trust you. Pray tonight that any that are with us that have not trusted you for salvation, that have not turned their lives over to you, that this evening we would do that, that we would turn over to you our lives. We would allow you to wash us of our sins and cleanse us. Pray for any tonight that have taken matters into their own hands and they're trying to make things happen, they're trying to control things, that this evening, Lord, that we would recognize how futile that is and what a lack of maturity that really is. We need to trust you tonight. We live by faith, not by explanation. We're going to trust you as to what you're doing this evening. And so we need to do that. May we need prayer for that this evening, Lord. Let us humble ourselves and admit we need prayer. And so, Lord, we ask about these things and any other things that are in our hearts this evening, Lord. We pray that you would reveal those things and show us and mature us and make us the men and women that you'd have us to be. And so, Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.